Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The first problem that he attacks here in 1 Corinthians is the problem of division in the church. All of us belong to the family of God. All of us are in the same family. That means you and I are brothers and sisters. We have a common bond. We have a common father. There are ties that hold us together. But as in any family, there are problems. There's sibling rivalries. There's family feuds. When you grow up in a family, the kids don't always get along. In fact, you may have noticed that sometimes it's tougher to get along with those inside the body than outside the body. That can be the truth many times. It can be that way in any family. One author that I read put it this way, that the church is like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the stench on the inside. Now, that's not an excuse to just muster over our problems. But let's face it. We're never all going to agree and see eye to eye on everything. None of us are going to agree on every single issue that we deal with in this life. And if you do find two people that agree on everything, one of them isn't thinking. You can't expect people to see eye to eye on everything. There's going to be difference of view and differences of opinion. There's going to be those differences that we all have when we all come together. And I say that because I think a lot of people have a false notion of unity. They want everything picture perfect. We want to come and just, oh, the body of Christ is so disunified. Yes, I agree. But sometimes I hear people say, you know, if we could all just get together and meet under one big building, you know, and have one big service, all the churches in town. Oh, it's never going to happen. That's just a dream that won't come true. We're not all going to see eye to eye on everything, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree. As long as we agree to disagree agreeably. Even the 12 apostles didn't get along. James and John were pulling for high priority and right and left-hand seats in the kingdom. In Acts chapter 6, we read about divisions among one group and another group. Paul and Barnabas didn't even get along together. They had contentions among themselves. But what we're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians is not just little petty arguments that people have, not just little disagreements, but dissension, splits, divisions among the body of Christ. Something more sophisticated than just a little family spat and a little family argument. These were rifts, schisms that were tearing the people apart. And it's mentioned especially in the first few verses here. There's one thing worse than pride. And that's spiritual pride. And when God sees spiritual pride, a holier-than-thou attitude, we're more superior than you are, that stinks in God's nostrils. That's putrid when God sees it. Spiritual pride, a holier-than-thou attitude. The idea that says, well, our group is more spiritual than your group is. We have the insight that you don't have. Oh, and you might not believe in these gifts right now, but when you grow up, sonny, you'll get them. Oh, that stinks in God's sight. Holier-than-thou attitude. And this is what's happening in the church of Corinth. There was a division. First, it was due to a party spirit. Emphasis upon the messengers. It says in verse 10, I plead with you, or I beg you, brethren, that by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we'll get back to that verse. But he describes the problem. He says, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I find it sort of interesting that Paul names the person who finked on him. And it was probably at Chloe's permission. You can use my name, I don't care. A lot of people say, hey, you know what's happening with that person? The thing to do is say, well, why don't we approach that person? Let's talk about it together. Oh, don't involve me. I just wanted to rat on him. Oh, no, that's not how it works. Paul said, it's been told me by those of Chloe's household, that's noble, to include those who brought the problem before you, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, each one of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. The word division here in contention, the word is a Greek word, schismata, which means tears in a garment. Tears in a garment. The church was torn up like a garment. If you were to take one of your shirts and rip them apart, that's how Paul describes the church of Corinth. It was being ripped up and torn into different pieces because of these various groups. And he mentions four great spiritual leaders of the early church. Four great people of whom other people were dividing themselves up into groups and aligning themselves with this spiritual leader. I'm of Paul, one would say. Oh, I'm of Apollos. And another group would say, well, I'm of Peter, Cephas. The other people would say, I'm of Christ. Now, the thing about this is, these leaders themselves had no contentions among them. They got along fine. There was no divisions. They saw eye to eye. They loved the Lord. They didn't argue. These divisions came about without the leaders knowing about it. It wasn't their fault. Now, the first mention is that of Paul. First group says, I'm of Paul. Now, Paul was the one who preached the gospel of grace. You can be saved by faith, grace alone, not by works. And people would embrace this doctrine as he preached Christian liberty apart from the law. Many people would take what Paul preached to a radical extreme and turn liberty into license for sin. All right, we're saved by grace. We can do anything. We can go out and sin, and God will just forgive us every time we do it. So, we might as well go out and sin, have a good time. God's grace is going to cover it. Let's go for it. These were the more contemporary group. They liked Paul's style. He was preaching contemporary. He was preaching grace, but yet people were taking it to an extreme, to a radical extreme, saying it was license. But these people were all excited that they had broken with the old traditions of the past. They don't live according to the old traditions anymore of the old churches. They're modern. They're contemporary. They like Paul's preaching. I'm of Paul. The next group would say, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was introduced to us in the book of Acts. He's a man from Alexandria, Egypt. The thing about Apollos was that he was an eloquent speaker, a golden-tongued individual, who could really move people with his words. He was eloquent in speech, very intellectual, smooth talker, very powerful man of the word. And there was a group who liked Apollos. Oh, he knows how to communicate. boy, does he just put it the right way, you know. They just love the way he communicated. The intellectual people probably followed more of Apollos rather than Paul, that, you know, juicy kind of a hard way that Paul preached. Then they said, I am of Cephas. Here's another group. Cephas is Peter's Hebrew name. And Peter's message was primarily to Jewish people. Peter was a little more traditional than Paul was. In fact, in Acts, you remember the trouble they had with that. This was probably the group who were the traditionalists, the legalists to an extent. They sided more with Peter. They liked the way Peter pounded the pulpit and just, these are the people in the Corinthian gang who just were bound by the traditions probably. We've always done it this way. And I like the way Peter says it. Paul, he's a little too liberal. He's a little too gracey. But we've always done it this way and we're going to hold on to these holy traditions, you know. Then there was the fourth group who was probably the worst of all. They wouldn't align themselves with any particular group. They sought to just detach themselves altogether and go, oh, well, I'm just of Christ, you know. I don't need to belong to man. I don't align myself with any group. I'm just of Christ. While that is true, their attitude is condemned by Paul. Because it was a spiritual snobbery. They prided themselves in being so humble. They loved the fact that they weren't like the other people who divided themselves into groups. You know, we're just of, you know, people are saying, well, I really like the way Paul preaches, you know, and, well, I like the way Peter preaches. We love that old guy. Oh, well, huh. I'm just of Christ, you know, just the snobbery that went along. We have those contentions today, and it is equally as possible to be prideful in a non-denominational stance as it is in a denominational stance. You can look at the little statement of faith on the back of the bulletin. It says, we're not a denominational church, and we're not opposed to denominations as such. Only their overemphasis of doctrinal differences that have led to the division of the body of Christ. And we can look at that and go, yeah, we're better than they are. These were the four groups that were represented, all dividing up, thinking they were a little more spiritual than everybody else. And these things happen today. People often align themselves with great leaders. I'm of Chuck Smith. I'm of Chuck Swindoll. I'm of John MacArthur. I'm of Raul Ruiz. I'm of David Wilkerson or whatever. And people often align themselves with the leaders rather than with the body of Christ at large. Now, it is human nature to follow other humans. We are prone to identify with leaders who communicate to us, who meet our needs, who we get fed from spiritually, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's perfectly right. It's perfectly normal to identify with spiritual leaders that feed us, that teach us, that mean a lot to us. But the Corinthians were not really emphasizing the message of the gospel, but the messenger who brought the gospel. They weren't saying, I love the word, but I'm of Paul. I like the way he says it. It could be the same preaching, but it was the person they were emphasizing. And so they had divided themselves up into little groups. They had emphasized the messenger rather than the message. Their eyes were off the Lord and onto man. They were having spiritual fan clubs. And it often happens today. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. You know, it's dangerous to be used by God. Because When people are used by God, other people who are watching tend to lift those people up onto a pedestal and almost worship that person oftentimes, even though they won't say it. And oftentimes, instead of quoting the scripture, you know, the final word is, well, you know, so-and-so said this. Oh, he did. Oh, okay, yeah, that sounds right. Because he's got the credibility now, because his name is around, he's famous, he's got the TV program, the radio program. It's dangerous to be used. In the book of Acts, when Peter and John were walking up to the temple, and there was a man who had been blind or lame from birth, and the Lord touched that person and he was healed, all of the people came around Peter and John wondering. And Peter and John said, why do you look so earnestly on us as though we, through our own power, made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he healed this guy. We just happened to come along and he used us. But it was dangerous. They started looking to the people. When Paul and Barnabas went into Iconium, they were preaching. Because of their preaching and the miracles and the signs and wonders that were happening, the priest of the temple of Zeus started bringing animals out to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, saying, the gods have come down to us. And they were at a very interesting position at that point. They could have taken a big offering right there. But they said, we are men of like passions, just like you are. Don't you dare worship us. Man has that tendency to worship man many times, to look toward a superstar. And many of these great leaders fall into that trap themselves. They get caught. They love it. They get put up on a pedestal and they like it. They fall into the Madison Avenue trap, the celebrity syndrome. One of my favorite cartoons that I read in a newspaper, I shared it with you before, was a musician who was standing on stage with his microphone and, you know, the band's behind him, and he goes, I have a song that I'd like to share with you this morning that the Lord gave to me. And even though the Lord gave it to me, any reproduction of this song in any form without written consent would constitute the fact that you've infringed on copyright laws, and I'll sue your pants off. That's what the cartoon said. And so often that's the case. The attitude is, I'm a superstar, I'm a celebrity, rather than a servant. And many times it's not just the fault of the person, but it's the fault of the people who elevate the person, like here in these verses, the Corinthians. People who are identifying with these groups, pushing their group up as higher and more important and more spiritual as any other groups. We need to be careful of that. Not to get our eyes on leaders, but keep them on the Lord. So that we don't form a dependency upon a person. We need to form a dependency completely upon the Lord. I have a commandment. Thou shalt not worship thy radio. Thou shalt not worship thy TV. Many people worship what they get on television, what they get on the radio, more than anything else, and that's wrong. And it's wrong to compare people. It's wrong to compare any spiritual leader or any pastor, just as it was wrong for them to compare. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And later on, as we get to chapter 3, we'll see that that's one of the marks of carnality. You see, what did Jesus say concerning the harvest? He said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers, workers, not foremen. Laborers into the harvest. They emphasized the messenger rather than the message. Also, the division was due to a wrong view of Christianity. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, and besides, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ didn't send me to baptize. Oh, I love that verse. But to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The Corinthians were polluted with wrong thinking. You know that a wrong view of Christianity and salvation can cause division? It can do more harm than almost anything else. Jesus said, "You do err because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God." He was speaking to religious leaders. You are erring. You're in error because you don't know what the Scripture says and you don't know the power of God to apply it. The Old Testament says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." Scriptural, spiritual knowledge, they were perishing. The first point at which they were having problems is verse 13, the first part. Is Christ divided? Literally, it could be rendered, is Christ broken up and fractured into little pieces and distributed to different people? That's what the phrase means. Have you taken Christ and broken him up into little pieces and passed them out to everybody? Is Christ divided? The problem with the Corinthians was their view of Christianity. They had a wrong perspective. They viewed Christianity as an institution, a club that you join. And you know that's how the world sees the church, as just an institution. But what is it? Christianity is Christ. Christianity is a person. That's why he says, is Christ divided? Christianity isn't an institution. It's not that you can fragment out into little pieces. Christ can be divided. Christianity is a person. It's a relationship with a living person. And nothing less. You know, in Christianity, the teachings of Christ are not the central, most important issue of Christianity at all. It's not. The teachings of Christ are not the central issue of Christianity. Christ is. The person of Jesus is. He didn't say, "My teachings are the way, the truth, the life." He said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." He proclaimed himself as the answer, as the central theme. That's what separates Christianity, number one, from all other religions. The other religions project the teachings of Buddha or Muhammad or the Hindu gods. Christianity projects Christ, the person. So he says, is Christ divided? Christianity is Jesus. It's not an institution. The church is not just an institution. Church isn't not something like an item that you find in a grocery store that you happen to look and see if it's got all the right ingredients before you get it. Christianity is Christ. Is Christ divided? What's the answer? No. Jesus isn't divided. Christ himself, the person of Christ, is not divided. But yet men were dividing themselves into holier-than-thou spiritual groups. I believe that the more spiritual a person comes, the closer he comes to Christ, the less denominational, let me use another word, the less sectarian he becomes. The less those things really matter, what you are, what your affiliation is. The less divisive he becomes. He won't hold his ground and go, "Oh, well, you're not one of us." The more you get to know Christ, those things are not as important. Christ is not divided. There's not first class and economy class. And we kind of travel through the Christian life like, "Well, my church is the first class church, you know. And you guys are saved, but you have to sit in economy back in the smoking section." Is Christ divided? Second question. Was Paul crucified for you? Their eyes were so much on human leaders, they got off the fact that Jesus died for them. Paul didn't say, "I didn't die for you." Did any of these religious leaders that you so worship and follow, did they die for you? Did any of the famous radio and television preachers die for you? No. They weren't crucified for you. Christ was. Do you see what Paul does here? He takes the Corinthians back to the cross. They're dividing into little groups. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, we're more spiritual, we do it this way, we do it that way, we like that. Paul says, let's get back to the cross. When you take people back to the cross, you all of a sudden put them on level ground. The cross is the common denominator for all of us. And when all of us stand before the cross, there's no spiritual favorites. We're all on the same level. There's not more spiritual, less spiritual. When we come to the cross, we're all sinners who need to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all on the same level. So he brings us back to the cross. He says, was Paul crucified for you? No, Jesus was crucified for you. The same level. And you know, when we all get to heaven, those famous spiritual leaders in this life aren't going to be sitting next to God passing the crowns out. They're going to be with the rest of us, bowed before the King of Kings on the ground, saying, worthy is the Lamb. In fact, some of the upfront people who've had the minister, availability and opportunity to minister publicly, you might wonder, hey, where are they? You go up and go, hey, where's Skip? I don't see Skip. I see him every Sunday in front. Where is he? And God will say, oh, well, he's way, way in the back row. See, he got a lot of his rewards on earth. He was seen all the time. But you were in your prayer closet. You weren't seen that much. Front row seat for you. And I'll be out in the back going, here I am. I made it. So he takes us to the cross and we're on the same level. And then finally he says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And finally he says, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, understand that baptism was important to the early church, very important, and it should be important to us. Paul's not knocking it or putting it down. He's simply putting it where it belongs in proper perspective, that baptism isn't the central issue. The Corinthians had degenerated a relationship with Christ into rituals and ceremonies. And any time you degenerate a relationship with Christ into rituals and ceremonies, saying, oh, baptism, or this ritual, or that ritual, or this ceremony, you are going to divide the body of Christ. So he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize. That's not the important issue. He sent me to preach the gospel. Christianity isn't a set of ceremonies and rituals. It's a relationship with a person. People were all spiritually proud because they were baptized by an individual. They'd say, hey, were you baptized? Yes, by Paul, nonetheless. Paul himself. Oh, you mean Paul, the great preacher that traveled around? That's the one. Paul said, you weren't baptized in my name. Paul didn't go around saying, I baptize you in the name of Paul. Could you imagine a leader doing that? Could you imagine me at a baptism? I baptize you in the name of Skip. You'd slug me if I said that. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Paul said, that's not the important issue. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Oh, you know, a lot of people make a big deal on things like this, on rituals, on baptism. You can't join our church, they say, unless you are baptized by our church. Or you have to be baptized a certain way. Were you baptized by immersion or sprinkling? Who cares? They make those the central issues, and it's sad. They make a big deal out of it. I've even heard of some people having special baptisms with special sanctified water from the Jordan River. Costs a little more, of course, but it's special. Trying to scam the body of Christ with some of these kind of things. So Paul puts an end to it. Now, in closing, let's look at how he solves the problem. Look at verse 10, back to verse 10. The appeal of Paul the Apostle. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I plead, literally, I am begging you with all that I have. He's pleading with them to make up their differences. It's as simple as that. Make up your little differences that you have between yourself. You know, you'll find that we have more in common than we have less in common. You'll find that the people that you think we don't agree with, find out the things that you agree on. If you have a friend who goes to another church or believes something else, as long as he's born again, next time ask him just what he does believe in. And you'll find, hey, I agree with all that. That's pretty great. Let's just agree right there. Let's just stay right there. Let's rejoice in that. Let's come together on that. Let's rejoice in the fact that we're brothers. He asked them to make up their differences. There's a few key words. First, he says, I plead with you, brethren. That's important. He addresses them as brothers. He doesn't say, I plead with you, gentlemen. Or, I plead with you, churchgoers. Or fellow Christians. I plead with you, brothers. He's reminding them that we're all part of the same family of God. You know, we need to remember that we're on the same team. That we're not fighting one another. God forbid the dogmatism that we get involved with each other. We're so dogmatic, and if I insist, if you don't see it my way, you know. We're so divisive in those things. I plead with you, brothers. You know what happens when we start being dogmatic like that? We start having sword fights. You know what a sword fight is? The scripture says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we take out our Bibles. Okay, well, you turn to this scripture. We turn to that one. Okay, now look at that one. Yeah? Well, now you look at this one. So we start flipping everywhere and having sword fights. Playing spiritual ping pong with each other. Back and forth. Trying to cut one another up instead of fighting our real enemy. Several months ago, on an evening, fella hasn't been back since, but he came up to me and he, after study, just wanted to argue about a doctrine. And he asked me about it and I told him my view and he goes, well, now I don't agree with that. That's fine. I just went on, talked to somebody else. I don't like to argue. I just, great. If you don't agree with it, great. But he just wouldn't let go. Had to argue. Well, no, wait a minute. And just on and on, I said, listen. There are millions of people on this earth who are dying without Christ, going to hell, and we're arguing about petty little things like this. That doesn't make sense. We're brothers in Christ, I hope. Let's keep it at that. I plead with you, brothers. Notice. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now that doesn't mean we're to be clones and have a certain vocabulary, a certain script, and some people think that's what it is. You can be around some circles, you know, and they all have the same catchwords, and you wonder, I've never heard those, that vocabulary before. Their own little code words. He means, by speaking the same thing, have a uniform testimony. Have a uniform testimony. You know, oftentimes we're giving out messages to the world that are contradictory. Signals that are contradictory. We tell them, it's great to be a Christian. Come and join the church. Be born again. Hallelujah. And then they see us fight one another. And they look at us and they say, I don't need that. I can watch a soap opera and get that. And it's not a uniform testimony. We're not speaking the same thing. The signals are being jammed. They're being crossed. Let's get this straight. Jesus said, all men shall know that you're my disciples, not by the fact that you love the world. That's not how they'll tell. Not by the fact that you love them, but what? That you love one another. A strong witness to the world is Christians in unity. They'll know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. That's how you tell. That you all speak the same thing. And then finally, he says, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That word's important, and we're going to close on that little phrase. Perfectly joined together. That's a medical phrase. And the idea is a body that's been fractured, healing back together. Perfectly joined together. The healing of a body that's been broken or fractured, coming together and being perfectly whole. That's the word he uses. I plead with you, brethren, you're on the same team, you're brothers, that you have a uniform testimony and that you be joined together. You make up your differences. A body that's been fractured, let it be healed. You can thank the Lord, I think, that your human physical body doesn't function like the Church of Christ on the earth. Could you imagine if your body, one arm wanted to go one way, the other arm goes, no, stop it, let's go this way. Your eye looked up to see something, go, I don't want to look at that, and your other eye looks down. Your lungs decide, hey, nobody's seeing me, I want more exposure. I want to be noticed. You'd be in terrible shape. It should be that of a fractured body healing itself, coming together. Now, this unity, this solving of the problem of divisions, begins individually. I'm speaking to you this morning as a family. We're all part of the same family. We're on the same level. We're on the same team. We got problems like every other family that's ever been around, but we're a family nonetheless. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. We're on the same team. More than that, we're at the foot of the cross. And never forget that. That no spiritual leader was crucified for you. All of us this morning are at the same level. God treats us the same. He shows no personal favoritism. We should have a new view as we look at other people. No matter what they believe, there's more to come together on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and it's great joy that we can call you Father. It signifies that we're in a big family, joined together. And there's more families than just these two services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night, that gather throughout the week. There's a family spread out all over this town. Your family spread out all over the world. We realize, Father, today that we have one enemy, and that's Satan and his cohorts. No, we're not each other's enemies. So Lord, help us to recognize that we're brothers. Help us to recognize that we're at the same level when it comes to the cross of Jesus Christ. And oh God, help us to have a uniformed testimony. To not give the world two different signals, saying one thing and acting another. By your grace, Lord, we'll learn from this. We realize you're not divided, you're one. In Jesus' name.